is of a New Testament character, and this is really grown out of a personal study that I had of mine. I've always wanted to do this character study, but it's just that he's so big, and the material is so vast that I've just always been afraid of it. I've always been scared of it. It's kind of like the book of Job, you know. Yeah, I've wanted to also do a study on the book of Job, and I never have, you know. But let's introduce our character. He's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The character that I want to look at briefly with you this morning is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. And I think you agree with me that that Paul just, he stands so large on the pages of Scripture. I think that, it's just so big, the material and the character that he is. I mean, where do you begin, right? Where do you begin? How do you approach it? But I just, I have a little outline for you, which we'll get to in a little bit. What I'd like to do is ramble a bit first, okay? Just a few gleanings that I have enjoyed, and then we'll get to the meat of the outline for you. And, of course, this is totally scriptural if you study Paul, because his practice was that he preached until past midnight. And if you want to get a little nap in, this is the time. Just like Eutychus, he fell asleep during Paul's long-winded sermon and fell out of the window. So it's okay. If you need a little nap, this is the time to do it. So Paul the apostle wasn't always Paul. He was Saul the Pharisee. He was Saul of Tarsus. And Paul was born in Tarsus, and was a city of Cilicia in Southeast Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. That's where he was from. He was born a Roman citizen, which was very, very important back in those days. He was born a Roman citizen, and his name, Paul, was part of his Roman name, but he also had a Hebrew name, Saul. And his family was from the tribe of Benjamin, and so probably his parents, wanting to direct him into the tradition of Jewish orthodoxy, named him probably after the king of Israel, Saul, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, although he was born in Tarsus, at a very young age, I can see his parents saying to him, okay now, maybe at his 12th or 13th birthday, his bar mitzvah, would become a man in the Jewish, in the eyes of the law. Okay, it's time for you to go to Jerusalem. And Paul would go as a very young man, probably just a boy, really. And he would go and be tutored by Gamaliel, the greatest and probably the most famous rabbi in Jewish history. And he would go there and be tutored in to become one of the greatest Pharisees of his time. And so he valued his Jewish heritage more than his Roman citizenship. Paul was unique in the sense that he wasn't assimilated into Gentile culture. He was not assimilated. He describes himself in Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was so proud of his heritage. He was a specimen, an incredible specimen of his time, of someone who was completely dedicated to becoming a man of the law. And so he trained to be a Pharisee, and he actually became a Pharisee. And so he was grounded in the best of Jewish orthodoxy. And that was his background. And he was very, very proud of it. We could argue that no other human apart from the Lord Jesus has had a greater impact on the world than Paul of Tarsus. I get the sense that if Paul didn't get saved, he would have been one of the great famous peoples of history. He is the Einstein of his day. He was a brilliant man. And in Tarsus, he was schooled in all of the classics and all of the Greek philosophy and all of the Greek gods and the poets. He quotes them in his writings. It's incredible. And this guy had a mind, we are told, that was just almost unsurpassed. And when you think about Paul, he looms very, very large on the pages of history. And I think that he probably would have been one of the great famous people of history, even if he didn't become a Christian. By the end of his life, he's languishing in a Roman prison, alone, discouraged, forsaken. He's busy. His pen is going almost as fast as it can. But he's almost unknown in his world. His whole world of training as a Pharisee is gone. He's given it up. He says he counted all things that were gained to him but garbage, that he may win Christ. And you know what he got? He got persecution. He got shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And he finds himself in this prison, but as someone has so aptly put, that today the great Nero... He is, people today name their dogs after Nero, but name their sons Paul. And if you think about the extent of the influence of the Apostle Paul today, I mean, who talks about Nero? But today, think about this. One-third of the world's population look to his writings for inspiration, spiritual direction, and instruction, more than follow the teachings of Muhammad, Buddha, and Confucius combined. It is truly remarkable to think about how great his influence is. The truths revealed to him, written and developed in his letters, especially those expounding the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ, have had a profound impact upon every branch of the Christian faith. Think about his writings. Think about his writings. 13 books of your 27 books of the New Testament, and if you include Hebrews, which I do personally, then it's even more. Now, I don't know what the statistics are. Jeremy, you'll have to help me with this with your math mind. The actual percentage of our New Testament, it is huge, his writings. And you can group his writings into at least four groups. The first group is eschatological, or the coming of Christ. You have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, probably some of the earliest literature of the New Testament written. Then you have the second group, they're soteriological, or the cross of Christ. They're books that focus upon salvation. And they are Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. Think about Romans. Think about that book. It's incredible. He unfolds the great truth, the just shall live by faith. Tremendous. Then the third group, they're Christological. They're books that unfold the person and work of Christ. So the character of Christ. And they are Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. And I'm just going to add Hebrews there as well. And when you look at some of these books, especially chapters 1 of those books, what he unfolds on the person and work of Christ is truly remarkable. And then the fourth group is the ecclesiological, that is the Church of Christ. And they are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So he has left us a tremendous legacy of literature, the Apostle Paul. You think about, it's the world's bestseller, always has been, always will be, the Bible. And the Apostle Paul looms pretty large in the literature of what he's left us in the Bible. So the Apostle Paul is truly a remarkable character, which, like I said, it's just very hard to know where to start. Now, A.T. Robertson, who's looked at as some great scholar, he has suggested, he has researched, and he thinks that the Apostle Paul was actually born right around the same time as the Lord Jesus. And we know that it is fairly certain that he died around A.D. 64. So we have 64 years, and it's T. Ernest Wilson who has given such a beautiful outline of his life, which has helped me to kind of put it into chapters. We have four parts of his life, really two halves. You have about 30 years and then another 30 years after he became a Christian. We haven't said anything about his conversion, by the way, which is one of the events in history that has probably had more influence and impact on the world than anything else. And we have more material in the New Testament dedicated to that event, second only to the crucifixion. It is truly remarkable. So we have his early life as a Pharisee, the first 34 years of his life. That's the first chapter. And we said a little bit about that, and he talks about that quite extensively in Philippians 3. And then you have the second part is his years of preparation, 10 years. And then the third part, his ministry as a pioneer, 10 years. And then his life as a prisoner of Rome. But he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. He says prisoner of the Lord, 10 years. So you have 30 years, more or less, and then three groups of 10 years. His preparation, his pioneer work as a missionary. And you think about that. In 10 years, in three missionary journeys and his final one to Rome, he had spread the gospel throughout the world, the Mediterranean, all over, all through Asia and Macedonia and Greece, and left thriving assemblies all through the whole known world at that time. Truly remarkable. So you have his preparation, 10 years, pioneer, and then a prisoner, 10 years. It would be really good to look at those years of preparation. We just mentioned in passing here. But when Paul got saved, you remember he was knocked off his high horse by the Lord himself. And he was on his way as a proud, ferocious, he describes himself as his very breath as being dangerous. He was breathing out threatenings against the Lord's disciples. And he was on his way to Damascus with authority from the Sanhedrin, of which he was a part, to go and persecute Christians to strange cities, he said. He was fanatical in stomping out what he thought was a cult. They were just Christians. And he's on his way to Damascus, and you know the story that there was a light that shined brighter than the noonday sun. And it was the risen Lord himself. And as I say, he was knocked off his high horse. So Spurgeon says no doubt he rode a very high horse. He was so proud. But then he came down to earth. And somewhere between the saddle and the ground, he came into contact with the risen, glorified, resurrected Lord. And he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And it was. It was difficult. And so his whole life was turned upside down. And he realized that this man who claimed to be Messiah, a teacher, Jesus, who was crucified outside of Jerusalem, was actually God. And it took his theology, it took his life, it took everything, and it just turned it inside out and upside down. And he was led as a little child, blinded by the glory of God. And he goes into a period of obscurity. He goes into the Arabian desert for 3 years. It's 10 years before he begins his public ministry. I think that it's important to note that all of the great men and women of God in Scripture and in church history, there's a pattern where after they're saved, they go through a period of testing, of preparation, a time where God is able to mold their character and is able to rub off some of the rough edges, polish that shaft, as it were, before he launches it. The Lord Jesus, Moses, you take any of the great servants of God, there's always this period of preparation. And with Paul, it was no different. So he goes off into the desert, into obscurity. And he gets alone with God. And I like what somebody has said, that he went into the desert with the Torah, with the law in his rucksack, and he came back with Romans in his heart. And that's probably where God had revealed to him so much of the truth of our New Testament, that he got a grip of some of those great truths of the just shall live by faith and so on. So that was his preparation. And then the next section is as a pioneer. Now here's where I want to focus on a passage that we studied last time I was here, Acts chapter 16. And so for the time that we have left, I just have an outline for you of Paul the pioneer, okay? And so this is the outline that I want to share with you. Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 6. And what I want to do is just focus now, a little snapshot of Paul the pioneer. And we're only going to get a tiny little slice of his 10 years as a pioneer. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to observe Paul as a missionary and say, okay, what does Scripture tell me about him as a missionary? And in Acts chapter 16, what we did recently, the last time I was here, we looked at the background of the church at Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, we focused on the gospel. We focused on the gospel in action, and we saw the unexpected way that it comes to us. We saw that the gospel was for everybody. In these three people that were saved, the businesswoman with an opened heart, the slave girl with a possessed heart, and the Roman jailer with a hard heart. They were all so different socially, economically, spiritually. They were all from totally different walks of life, and yet the gospel was for all, and the gospel is powerful. So we looked at the gospel. What I want to do is look at the vessel now. And I want to just focus again on Acts 16 and just highlight some things about Paul the pioneer. So the first point is in Acts 16 and verse 6, beginning there. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the first point I want to make about Paul the pioneer is this. He was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. I mean, this may seem obvious. And when we hear that, we wonder, well, what do you mean by a spiritual man? But I want to point out right away that Paul, as a pioneer, was a spiritual man. And what I mean by that is he was in tune with the Spirit of God. I don't know if I'm using the right language. We could borrow his own language. He was filled with the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. He practiced the mind of the Spirit. And so as you read the account of him pioneering the gospel, we learn that it wasn't really the Apostle Paul. It was the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? People have called this book the Book of Acts, not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here. He was trying to go east. He was trying to go northeast, and he had his plans. And I think we should make our plans. But the Spirit forbade him. I don't know how he did. It says that he would not allow them to go there. And they were moved into a different direction, and they went west. And as we've noted before, Philippi became the very first gospel seeds planted on European soil. And how different history might have looked if Paul did not go west. How different history might have looked. But it was all because Paul was sensitive, if we could use that word, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's a great lesson for us, isn't it? I think that we need to practice that. We need to remember that it's not our will that we're accomplishing, that it's the will of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, how he does that, that's a whole other lesson, right? That's a whole other lesson. And I know that some people right away will point to the visions and the dreams and all these different things. We have to remember that Acts is a transitional book. We don't copy everything they did. If we did, I could preach till midnight till some of you are fast asleep. But I think it's worth noting that Paul was a spiritual man. And that's what we need. He would later develop this in his writings. The gifts of the Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. These are all truths of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul would actually give to us in his writings. Tremendous, but he practiced them. And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is the CEO of missions. Amen? Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that is guiding and directing. And it is the working of the Spirit through the assembly that actually accomplishes the Great Commission. And if we had time, we could go back to chapter 13, and it says there that there were in the assembly certain teachers, Barnabas and Paul and Silas and so on, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." And then it says that they laid their hands on them and they let them go. And it says, they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Well, they were sent out by the assembly, but the scripture says they were sent by the Holy Spirit. And so that's a wonderful thing to know. And we need to remember that it's the Holy Spirit working through the vessel. But it's the Holy Spirit. And so let's walk in the Spirit. Let's practice the mind of the Spirit. You know, in Romans 8, that's what it lays before us. The carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And we can walk in the Spirit or we can walk in the flesh. And Paul just gives us a tremendous example. Now, he had his problems. And he is not without his critics. We can get into that a bit later. But that's the first point. He was a spiritual man. He was Spirit-led. The second point I want to make about Paul the pioneer is that he was evangelical. He was committed to the gospel. And he understood that this was his mission. It says in verse 10, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." That was the conclusion. We can't miss this, folks. This was the great task. This is what the world needed, was the gospel, first and foremost. It needs a lot of other things, folks. We have a great job to do, and you know what? There's a lot to do. But let's not lose sight of the greatest thing, the most important thing our job is as the Church of Jesus Christ, is to get the good news of the gospel out. And this is what Paul was as a pioneer. He was evangelical. Can I point out Acts 16 and verse 31? We sing it at Awana. We know it. We quote it. But he says, "What must I do to be saved?" The jailer. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" He's been shaken to the core by an earthquake. And he's convicted. And this is what Paul says. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the business right there. So we have in this chapter, gospel, believe, saved. It's evangelical, folks. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But I tell you what, there's vast sections of Christianity today that are not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. And when I look at Paul, the pioneer, I see that he was committed to the gospel. And that's what he saw as his mission. You know, I came into contact with a guy who knows all about this, who lives it. His name is Tim Hood. He was the co-worker with us down in Belize. And I described Tim Hood. He's in Trinidad right now with an E-team. He is like a gospel tornado. The guy is a gospel tornado. And he's different from other missionaries. I've noticed that the gospel is not something that he turns off and on. You know, it's from the moment he wakes up to the moment he goes to bed. It's just he lives the gospel. And it's not a button that he turns on when he gets there. He doesn't stop. I looked for the pause button on Tim Hood. There is no button. I was hoping there was a pause button at times. But, hey, Gaston? Tremendous commitment to the gospel. And so this we can certainly say about Paul the pioneer is he was evangelical. He was committed to the gospel. Let's not forget the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. and the third day he rose again. And folks, that's the good news that this world needs. That is the world's only hope. That is our friends and family's only hope, is the gospel. Is the good news that God loved me enough to send his only son to die in my place. And I am the sinner. I am the sinner on my way to hell. And I have no hope apart from the gospel. And that's something that comes out in Paul for sure. Now here's the third thing that I want you to notice about Paul the pioneer. He was personal. He was personal. He was a team worker. It's unmistakable with Paul. He was a team worker. He was a people person. He was always working and networking as a fisher for men. He was always building teams. He was always working with people. He followed the master's plan of discipleship. And that's what gets the job done. The Paul Timothy model is the biblical model. And if you read Paul's writings, you will find it populated with people. Read Romans 15:16, isn't it? It's just all people. Greet so-and-so, and so-and-so, and this person, and that person, and this person, and names them all. And everywhere you go, when you follow Paul, he is a team worker. I have a definition of missions. I've said it here scores of times. It's people sending people to reach people. We need to remember that. That's what it's about, is people sending people to reach people. It's all about people. And that's what missions is all about. And, you know, when you're committed to being a team worker, it opens up the potential for a lot of things. It opens up the potential for conflict. And if we had time, we could see that right away. The Apostle Paul had a plan, and he wanted to take Silas and Barnabas, his co-worker. Who did he want to take? Mark. He said, come on, Mark's a good guy. I mean, look at him. And Paul says, no, he's not fit for the work. Man, we were on our way, and he went back home. I don't know why he went home, but he left us. He's not fit for the work. And Barnabas said, well, just a minute now. We should give him a chance. And Barnabas, he's the encourager, you know. And you know what it says? The fight was so great between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they split ways. It's a sad stain upon the missionary endeavor in the book of Acts. So when we are a team worker, we there's a potential for conflict. But I tell you what, it's God's way. When you realize that when you want to do God's work, you have to do it as part of a team. And Paul would develop this, as he would say, we're not just a team, folks, we're a body. And the body only functions when each member knows its role and fulfills its role. And then the body as a whole functions. He develops that later on. But he's a team worker. That's a tremendous lesson for us. That's a tremendous challenge for us. As we want to serve the Lord, we have to realize that it's going to be part of a team. It's going to be part of a team. I think that's part of the wisdom of a plurality of leadership in the assembly. That it's not a one-man show. You'll never find, and I don't mean to digress here, but you never find a single pastor of a church in the New Testament. It's completely foreign. It's always a body. It's always a team. It's a team. And there's wisdom in that because it doesn't run away. You have to work together. You have to work together. And that's one of the beauties of these short-term mission trips, eh, Gaston? It's a thing of beauty. But, like, it's hard at times. And I want to tell you, it's can be a tremendous challenge. You get a team of 12 people together, and everyone has different eating habits and music habits and everything, you know. But you have to work as a team. And so that's part of the challenge, is that you have to kind of submerge all of your agendas, and you have to find out what's the goal, what's the mission, and what's my part, and then work together. And it's not always easy. I mean, Gaston, he made it simple for me. I really liked it. He said, look, I got two things I need, a hot shower and no snoring. It was simple. I mean, it's just simple. Well, we had four bedrooms and four bathrooms, but we had no hot shower, did we? No, not a single hot shower. And Tim snored like a freight train. So, I mean, two strikes and, you know, well, it wasn't three strikes. We weren't out. We did somehow. So, I like this about Paul. He was personal. He was a team worker. Now, the fourth. So far we have Paul, he was spiritual, he was spirit-led, he was evangelical, he was committed to the gospel, he was personal, he was a team worker. The fourth thing is this, he was dispensational. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, it's the last verse of the chapter. Philippians chapter 16, sorry, Philippians 16. Acts 16, we're in Philippi, we're going to get there. Acts 16 and verse 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Acts 16 ends in the living room of Lydia. And that is the nucleus of the church at Philippi. So when you, 10 years later, you read this in Philippians 1:1, to the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So what was Paul doing in Acts 16? He was church planting. He was not kingdom building. And I don't want to get on a hobby horse here, but I just want to say this, that in many parts of Christendom today, Reformed theology is taking over. And dispensationalism has fallen on hard times. What would we mean by that? Just in a word, the distinction between Israel and the church. And Paul, if anybody was dispensational, it was Paul, because God had revealed to him the mystery of the one body, the church. Ephesians chapter 3, neither Jew nor Gentile, but all one in Christ Jesus. And he would say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, give none offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God. He saw humanity as only three branches. You're either a Jew today, you're a Gentile, or you're in the church of God. And so Paul, what I see in Paul the pioneer is, he was committed to the church. He was committed. He saw that what God's work was in the world today is that he's building his church. And that's what he was doing. He was focusing all of his energies on planting local churches, and that is what God's program is for this dispensation. And so I could say a whole bunch more, but we'll get to our last point now. The last thing, the fifth thing, is this: he was indomitable. What I mean by that was that he was unstoppable. He did not give up. If there's anybody that could come up with an excuse for throwing in the towel, it would be the Apostle Paul. And all we have to do is read the catalog of his sufferings. Shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, betrayed, misrepresented, persecuted, misunderstood. I mean, just, you go on. The things that he suffered, the next time that you're feeling sorry for yourself, just read the Apostle Paul. And it is incredible. I mean, in this chapter, they're beaten with rods. They're thrown into solitary confinement in the stocks. They're chained up. You know what they're doing at midnight? They're having a prayer meeting, a praise team time. And they're singing and praising God. So wait a minute, Paul. How can you do that? Well, he would later say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And so he was indomitable. His spirit, you could not break his spirit. And he could say at the end, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And he says, I've finished. I've fought a good fight, and I've finished the course, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so he would develop this later too in Romans chapter 8, and he says this, we're more than conquerors. All things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good. And he says, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor this, nor that. And he searches the whole universe. And he says, you know what? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. And I am persuaded that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how he could go on. So you know what? Paul finished. And he finished well. You know what? That's what I want to do. I hit my 50th birthday, and we won't go there. But you know, that's starting well is good. How about finishing well? Let's do that, shall we? And you know, run the race that is set before you. So I want to end with this. If the Apostle Paul could just invite him in here, what would he say? I was thinking, okay, Paul, the apostle. By the way, we never talked about his physique or his appearance. What we read in Scripture is that it was unimpressive. Tradition tells us this. He was a man of little stature, thin-haired upon the head, crooked in the legs, with eyebrows joining, and the nose somewhat crooked. Crooked, sorry. So, if we could think of him as a spiritual Tidomi. He's bull-legged with the unibrow. And he's got a hooked nose to boot. I mean, we build up these people, you know, they get larger than life, but I mean, what if I could invite him in and say, Paul, what would he say? I have three suggestions for you. And we'll close with this. The first one, I bet you he would look you in the eyes. Are you saved? Are you saved? I think that'd be the first thing he would say to anybody. Are you saved? It's the most important thing. And then he might say this, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And then I think he would say this, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. I think he would say that as well. So I trust that these few thoughts on the great apostle to the Gentiles would be a challenge and an encouragement to us to keep going, keep in the race, and finish well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship and worship, and Lord, to be able to share in the things of Christ. And Lord, we pointed a lot of fingers today, and we realize that there's a lot of fingers pointing back at us. And Lord, but we value and we treasure your word, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to be good stewards of it, Lord, and that when Jesus Christ comes back, that we might be able to stand before him with confidence and say, I've done what you have required of me. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be ready. Help us to be willing, Lord, to do whatever it is that you ask us to do. And so, Father, I pray that you bless each one here today. And we pray again for those who have gone through difficult times recently. And we've shared with some in life's gladdest hour and with some others in life's saddest hour. But in both, Lord, you're with us. You understand. You know. And you're able. And so we just commit each to you. Thank you, Father, again, for each one here today. We pray your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.